So there's this awesome account that we read in the book of John, chapter 8. And in that account, we get this description of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. And we get this description of them as they are trying to trap Jesus so that they might find a reason to kill Jesus. Now, we see the response of Jesus. Jesus responds by using his finger and writing in the dust. With that simple movement of his finger, Jesus is revealing to us. He's showing us the eternal choice that he brings for all men. Now, that moment in Jesus' life, that moment in Jesus' ministry, it's timely for us today. And when I say timely, I mean more than just relevant. It's the Word of God, so it is relevant to our lives today. But it's also timely in today because what happened on that day? Jesus was in Jerusalem. At that time that took place, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he was there for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a feast that remembers God's deliverance of his people. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of ingathering. It's a feast of harvest. It's a feast that looks ahead. It's a feast that puts our eyes on the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of God who dwells with men, who tabernacles and dwells with men. We're reminded and told in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. The Word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelled with men. So this is what's taking place in this story as it unfolds. In fact, the story that we read in John chapter 8, it is the day after the great day of the Lord, which is the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is a week-long feast. And the reason it's relevant, I didn't choose today's message because of this. I just chose this message because it's what the... But as I was studying that, I thought, oh, Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles just wound up. It just completed this past Wednesday. So the story we're reading is immediately following the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're here today in 2017, just after the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's relevant to our lives because it's the Word of God, but it's also timely because it's just a reminder of where we are in the calendar of God's events. So to get a backdrop to our story, again, we're going to be looking at John chapter 8, but we get a good backdrop to the story in the chapter before, in John chapter 7. And there in John chapter 7, we read and we learn that the religious leaders, the hearts of the religious leaders who were in Jerusalem, their heart was to kill Jesus. We see that in the very first verse of John chapter 7. And then as we go through the rest of that chapter, we continue to see just the unfolding of the hearts of those religious leaders. In fact, later on in that chapter, we see that the chief priests and the Pharisees actually sent officers to take Jesus, but they could not, because his time had not yet come. So this is what's taking place in the backstory. Now we come to John chapter 8. This is the next day. It is the day after the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the day after, Jesus goes right back into the temple courts, and there once again, Jesus is teaching the people his word, his truth. Now, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, they believe that they have found a way to trap Jesus. And so as Jesus is there in the temple courts teaching the people, they bring to him a woman who was caught in sin. And they present her sin to Jesus. And they say to Jesus, they talk about the law of Moses, the law that Moses gave concerning sin and concerning this woman. And they say, the law that Moses gave says that she should be stoned for this sin. But what do you say, Jesus? They're believing that they've got Jesus trapped. Because if Jesus responds in forgiveness, then they can say, they will say that he is speaking in opposition to the law, because Leviticus chapter 20 talks exactly about what to do with this sin. Then they believe they have legal grounds to take him and to kill him. On the other hand, if Jesus supports stoning this woman because of the law, then Jesus will lose the support of the people, because the people have been drawn to Jesus based on his words of forgiveness, love, grace, and mercy. Either way, they believe they have finally trapped Jesus. They believe they have found a way to end the ministry of Jesus and the following of the people along with him. That's what they believe. So let's read that story. This is John chapter 8. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 12 because you've already got part of the story. Starting in verse number 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, he was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And those who heard it being convicted of their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So this is exactly what we see taking place, and this is what Jesus said. Now, when you read those verses and you think to yourself, what is it? What did Jesus write in the dirt, in the dust? What did he write in the dust? And by the way, according to the complete Jewish Bible, it is dust. See, some versions and some Bibles will say ground and earth, and that's accurate. Because he did write on the ground and he did write on the earth. But the complete Jewish Bible goes back to the original Hebrew and it finds the full meaning. And they clarified, and he did write on the ground. He did write on the earth. But he technically wrote in the dust. And that's important for our understanding. So Jesus wrote in the dust. What did he write in the dust? The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly what he wrote in the dust. But here's the amazing thing about the Word of God. If you ever have a question about the Word of God and you don't understand something, let the Word of God explain the Word of God to you. In other words, if you have a question like this and you want to find an answer to it, just do a little research. Just do a couple of word searches. Find some of the key words there and do a word search. You'll be amazed. The Word will give you an answer for the Word. So the Word doesn't tell us exactly what he said, but we can gain an understanding of what Jesus wrote. We can understand what he wrote in the dust by using the Word of God. Now, I'm going to do that. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But before I do that, I want us to see something else, because these verses reveal some great truths to us. I love the fact that there's not one word in the Bible that is not there for a purpose. Every word has purpose and has meaning if we'll take the time to look at it and consider it and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. So before I show you how the Word shows us what Jesus wrote in the dust, I want us to see that the Bible reveals some things to us just from Jesus' physical movements that we read. Because as I read through that text, did you notice how the Bible makes clear? The Bible is showing us. The Bible wants us to see. The Holy Spirit wants us to see specific movements. He stooped down. He raised up. He stooped down. He raised up. Why not just say Jesus wrote in the dust? No, it's very specific. Very, very specific. So the first time we see the word stooped, it's in verse number 6. And it says that Jesus stooped down. Well, in verse number 6, that Hebrew word that says stooped has a very specific meaning. It means to bow the head forward. This is a very reverent, it is a very humble action. And it's reflecting the very reason that Jesus came to this earth. As the Son of God, Jesus lowered himself and took on this flesh so that he could offer his life as a perfect sacrifice for you and I. Now, in the next verse, verse number 8, we read that as those religious leaders, as they were continuing to ask questions about the law of Moses and about this woman and her sin, it says that Jesus raised himself up. Jesus lowered himself into this flesh so that he would be raised up again in total and complete victory over sin for this woman and for all who would receive him. Isn't that awesome? It gets better. So then we go to verse number 8. That's verse 6 and verse 7. Then in verse number 8, we see that Jesus stooped down again. Here's what it says. He stooped down and he wrote in the dust. In verse 8 it says, again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. This is just fabulous. That word that we read there is stooped. It is an entirely different Hebrew word than the word stooped that we read in verse 6. Entirely different word. Here, this word stooped, this is what it means. It means to become the master of. It means to exercise lordship over. It is to master and it is to subdue. In this moment, Jesus is showing those religious leaders. He's showing those religious leaders who have rejected him but are still holding this woman accountable for her sins. He's showing them that he has come to subdue sin as the Lord of all. So the first time that we see the word stooped, the first time that he stooped down, it demonstrates that humble obedience to the Father. The second time that Jesus stooped down, it represents his lordship and his coming victory over all sin. The first time that Jesus raised himself up, it represents his resurrection from the dead and his victory over sin and death. The second time that we see Jesus raised up, please notice, it's after all of those accusers have departed. The second time that we see Jesus raise himself up, it's representing to us Jesus is going to, and he has already, but from their perspective, is going to ascend in complete victory to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And the enemy, the accuser, is defeated and can no longer accuse those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's just awesome to see. Yes, it is awesome to see how just the words and the fact that the Bible takes the time to point out stoop, raise, and to see what it means and to see what it represents. Every single word in the Bible is there to give us knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and encouragement to his word. All right, so let's go back to the original question. How can the word of God show us, demonstrate to us what Jesus actually wrote there in the dust? Let the Bible explain the Bible. We've been putting together I've mentioned it just in passing because it's not actually public yet. You guys can see it, but it's not public yet because we need more courses. But we're putting together an online Bible Academy. And the first course that I taught was talking about how to understand the Bible. And one of the things that I talked about there is just this concept. Let the Bible explain the Bible. So, how do we use the Bible to explain the Bible in this? If we go to the book of Numbers, chapter 5. In Numbers, chapter 5, the law of Moses is expressing, this is beautiful, the law of Moses is expressing what to do with someone who is suspected of adultery. And remember, this is exactly what these religious leaders are talking to Jesus about. They're talking about the law of Moses as it pertains to this specific sin. So if somebody is accused of unfaithfulness, according to Numbers chapter 5, the person is to be taken to the priest. And they're brought to the priest along with a grain offering. This was called the offering of jealousy and sacrifice. Now, in Numbers 5, it's speaking specifically about a woman. And listen to, watch what happens. Watch what the priest does here, and then see the correlation between what the priest does and the correlation with what Jesus is doing with this woman caught in sin and with these religious leaders. Look at the correlation. So, it's going to take a few minutes, but just keep watching this correlation. Numbers chapter 5, verse number 17 says this. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that is from the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. So this water that it's talking about, this is called the water of bitterness. That's what it's called. And the water of bitterness brings a curse to the person who drinks it if they're guilty. If they're not guilty, then they're free of the curse. Here's what's taking place if you would read through. We'll look at one of these verses in a few minutes more specifically. But what's taking place if you read through Numbers chapter 5, this is what the priest does. The priest actually writes the curse in a book. Remember that. That's going to come back later. The priest writes the curses in a book, and then the priest washes the curses from the book with this water of bitterness. This is what's taking place. And this begins to show us the correlation. So he's washing the curses from the book with this water of bitterness. The water of bitterness, it's basically holy water, water that is taken from the temple of God, but it's water that has been mixed with the dust from the floor of the temple. You'll see why that's important in a few minutes. But recognize the word dust there also, which goes back to our original premise. So then the woman drinks from this earthen vessel with this water of bitterness, and she either endures the curse or she is free of the curse and free of all suspicion as a result of it. This is exactly what takes place there, is exactly what is taking place in John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus came, and he came in the chapter before. He came to Jerusalem, and he came during the specific time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. He chose that time to proclaim himself publicly as the living water. That's what he did. A few chapters earlier than that, he proclaimed it to the Samaritan woman at the well. But it's in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. That's where Jesus proclaims to the Jews that he is the living water. We're going to read that in those two verses. John 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, if I had time to even tell you about that, that is just even a beautiful illustration. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So now let's go back to Numbers chapter 5. In Numbers chapter 5, the priest is taking that living water and he's mixing it in an earthen vessel, and he's mixing it in an earthen vessel with the dust that came from the temple floor. Dust from the temple floor. Dust has two meanings, and they're both relevant. Dust, first of all, means earth and mortar. So it's talking about that which composes or makes up this flesh. But dust also means ash. The dust that's on the floor of the temple is going to be mixed with ash, ash that has come from the sacrifice offerings, which has been burnt. So the dust that is being mixed into that water from the temple includes ash from the sacrifice offerings. Jesus has just proclaimed that he is the living word. He is the living water mixed in an earthen vessel representing this flesh and blood that Jesus had put himself in. Jesus is the living water in this earthen vessel mixed with that dust, which is his sacrifice. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He is that sacrifice offering that is represented by that ash. Does that all make sense? Am I going too fast? So Jesus took that water of bitterness that came with the curse from the old covenant, and Jesus has turned it into the living water under the new covenant in his blood. Under the old covenant, the person who would drink that water of bitterness, they were held then accountable for their sins. But under the new covenant in Jesus' blood, the person who drinks the living water has all of their sins removed for them. Just like we saw in Numbers chapter 5, when the priest wrote the curses in the book and with the water washed the curses away. So we can see what's taking place in John chapter 8. We can see why Jesus, all this is unfolding and why Jesus is doing the things that he's doing. We can see how these things are taking place. So that explains what's happening. But what did Jesus write in the dust? That's still the question. Well, let's look at a verse that I just alluded to. This is Numbers chapter 5, verse number 23. I'm going to show this to you in the Amplified Bible. The priest shall then write these curses in a book and shall wash them off into the waters of bitterness. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet says, Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes the flesh his strength. That is exactly what the religious leaders are doing with Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus and they're choosing to live according to the flesh, under the law. That's what they've chosen. But then the prophet Jeremiah, still in chapter 17, says this. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree by waters. He is like a tree that is by the waters. In other words, that saying, he who trusts in Jesus receives the living waters of Jesus. He who trusts in Jesus receives those living waters, and those living waters are washing the curse, washing the law, washing all the sins away. It gets even better if you go a few verses still in Jeremiah chapter 17. Go down a few more verses to Jeremiah 17, 13, and it says this. Listen to this carefully. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. This is what Jesus was doing. This is what the Bible tells us Jesus was doing with his finger. He was writing in the earth. He's writing in the dust. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living God. In John chapter 8, Jesus has revealed himself as the living waters. The living waters that brings eternal life to those who will receive his forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy. Jesus is offering this. This is what he's offering. And this woman who is in sin, she will receive his forgiveness and life. But these religious leaders and their accusers, they have rejected Jesus. They've turned away. They've forsaken Jesus. They have rejected Jesus and they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And because of that, their shame is written in the dust. Jesus is writing their shame in the dust with his finger. And they recognize their shame being written by the finger of God in the dust. And that's why they're convicted in their hearts, and that's why they depart one after another. They leave. Can you see all this? Is it all coalescing? Think about this. The finger of God wrote the law on the stone tablets that God gave to Moses. The finger of God held the evil king from Daniel, held that evil king accountable for his evil. Do you remember in that story in Daniel with the evil king? Remember the story where the hand of God showed up on the wall and wrote with his finger, God wrote on the wall because that king had been evil. That king didn't live by the law. And so the finger of God, which had written the law, is now the finger of God that is holding him accountable for his breaking the law. And with the finger of God, God's finger wrote on the wall and said, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Accountability. Accountability to the law was written in the dust by the finger of Jesus Christ. That is why we see the response that we see from those men. The finger of God wrote the law. The finger of God made men accountable for the law. And Jesus is making these men accountable for the law that they have chosen. He's making them accountable for their own sins. But as we're going to see in a few moments, the finger of Jesus Christ also writes our name in the book of life. The finger of God. We see it all the way through. Ah, excites me. Look excited. Ah. In Malachi, in the third chapter of Malachi, we see God as he's speaking to his people. And God says to the people, you have spoken harshly against me, saying it is useless to serve God. That is essentially what these religious leaders are doing. They've rejected Jesus Christ and they've chosen to live under the law itself. That's what they've chosen. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, in that very same chapter, Look at what else. Listen to what else is revealed to us in that very same chapter in verse number 16. It's revealed all these hundreds of years before Jesus even comes. Verse number 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. So God's already said to the people, he's already said to them, you speak harshly against me, saying that it's useless to serve me. But there are those who still talk favorably. There are those who still speak the word of God. And God says, he hears, he listens. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. This is our second book. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now we're seeing the second book. We saw that first book under the law, under the old covenant, where the priest would write the curses in the book. Now we see a second book. As Jesus is writing in the dust, we see a different accountability. We see a differing consequences between the woman who is in sin and who will receive Jesus Christ and the religious leaders who have rejected Jesus Christ and have chosen. They've rejected Jesus Christ and they have, in essence, then rejected the fountain of the living waters. There's a difference between the two. For the religious leaders, they're being held accountable for their sins because they rejected the fountain of living waters. They are seeing their shame written in the dirt because they've rejected, because they chose to live under and according to the law and rejected Jesus and the new covenant that comes in his blood. But for the woman and for you and I, for all who have received Jesus Christ, for all who have drunk from the living waters that Jesus has provided for us, for us, we see our names written in a different book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll look at that in just a second. So you can see the two different books, and you can see the significance of why Jesus is writing in the dust and why he's writing in the dirt. Now, if you go back and you read, and I would challenge you to do this, just do a word study and look at finger of God, finger. Just look at finger and blood, and you'll see this. Because the priests of the Old Covenant, they are told numerous times, you'll be surprised how many times it says this. The priests of the Old Covenant are told numerous times to use their finger dipped in the blood of the sacrifice offering to do their priestly duties. You'll see it again and again. Dip your finger, use your finger dipped in the blood of the sacrifice offerings to do your priestly duties. Likewise, Jesus has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, written with his finger, his own finger that has been dipped in his own blood, the blood of his own sacrifice. So at that moment, when Jesus, that day that Jesus wrote in the dust, he's writing in the books. He's either writing in the book of earth, book of shame, the book of curses, or he's writing in the Lamb's Book of Life. And just like it was for those who were there, just like it was for that woman, and just like it was for those religious leaders, we today get to choose which book our name is written in. There's a lot of verses that talk about the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me just give you one. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcame shall be clothed in the white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That is what Jesus is saying. So you can kind of understand the importance of what Jesus is doing. When Jesus wrote in the dust, what did he write in the dust? Well, just like the priest from Numbers chapter 5, just like that priest, Jesus wrote curses, the curses of the law. He wrote the curses in the dust. Now, I don't know exactly what those men saw, but in their eyes, what they saw was their names written in shame in the dirt. That's what they saw. Rejoice and be thankful. Rejoice and be thankful that your name is written in the book of life. And there's a number of people out there that we're going to come across their paths today and this week whose names are not written in the book of life. But we are the ones, the finger of God, that wrote the law, made men accountable for the law, And the same finger of God that with his own blood is ready to write their names into the book of life. They just need us to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. Because you know what? It's going to look different to them. But those people that you know, family, friends, people you work with, whatever the case might be, it's not just like these were, but it's kind of the same thing. They are looking at their life. And even though they may never confess it to you, they are seeing their shame. They're seeing their shame, the shame, their names in shame written before them. They need, they want, they hunger to see their names written in the book of life. We're the ones that can show them that. Rejoice in the fact that our names are written in the book of life. But in that joy, let's make sure that we are helping other people who are right now living in that shame to come from that book of earth, shame, and curses and come to the Lamb's book of life. Amen? That's what Jesus wrote in the dust. That's why it is so relevant to us, not just today, but every day of our lives. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the fact that by your finger you have written our names into your book of life. We are honored by that. We rejoice in that and we say, thank you, Jesus. And now we are ready to share your truth, ready to share your love, ready to share you with those that we know whose names are instead written in shame in the earth, in the dust. We are your messengers and we are ready. We say, send us, for we are ready. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and close in praise and worship.